What is the most powerful thing you can do in this life? What is the greatest thing that you can do? I would submit to you that it is the power to choose. Your power of choice is perhaps the greatest thing that you can possibly exercise. The people in Cuba don't have that, by and large. There's a lot of people around the world who do not have that power to choose. For many years, Cambodia was in bondage. They had no choice. Anyone who may speak from the Word of God doesn't have that power to choose for you. It is a gift from God. And you have been given this power of choice. You use that power of choice, determines your destiny. Your destiny is absolutely determined by your correct or incorrect use of the power of choice. When you sit down at the table, should I have a dessert? Now, that doesn't seem like a very big choice, does it? It does in relation to your health. Should I have seconds? Should I drink this or should I watch that? You know, one of the greatest things you can do is to make proper decisions in life. And how do you make a proper decision? Are we taught that in the home? Are we taught that in our schools? Are we taught that in the church? The greatest thing that you can teach your children is how to make good decisions, including making the ultimate decision to choose Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we all come to forks in the road, don't we? Each one of us have come to forks in the road. Perhaps someone here today is at a fork in the road right now. But ultimately, in the fork of the road, that is where life happens. When you get to the fork in the road, you must either choose the left or the right. You must choose this way or that way. You can either go either direction, but you must choose. And the choice that you make in the fork of the road has a profound impact on the rest of your life. All of us have made bad choices, haven't we? We all have made bad choices. There's not one here who hasn't made a bad choice in some point or another. But some of us have made good choices, right? To choose to serve Jesus is the ultimate good choice. In fact, all of life is composed of decisions that we make. And so the message is vital, because we must all choose. Choose to live according to the will of God, or choose the will of Satan. On the top of a hill in a Midwestern city in the United States stands a courthouse so situated that raindrops falling on one side of the roof travel by way of the Great Lakes into the Atlantic Ocean, while drops landing on the opposite side of the roof find their way through the Ohio and Mississippi rivers to the Gulf. Amazing, isn't it? One building, one roof, two ways to go. And just a whiff of wind one way or the other may determine where a single raindrop will end up, thousands of miles apart. Can it be the same with us? Decisions that you make, especially early in life, especially later in life, and at the critical points of life, are the turning points of life. They are indeed the turning points of your life. Those decisions that you make impact your destiny. You must make wise decisions, and I must. One single decision in your life is enough to determine a person's destiny. Do you know that? Just one. Either to live with God in heaven for eternity, or to be lost. We decide our destiny. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. It's a part of our scripture reference this morning. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, it says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." Now we need that voice, folks. We need that direction. And that direction comes straight from the throne in heaven. Now there's another voice that sometimes we listen to that says, "Yeah, this is the way. Walk in that way. That's the direction you really want to go in." So we find ourselves torn. But the decision is ours, totally ours. How I react to situations in our lives depends largely on your relationship with Jesus or the lack thereof. Has anything bad ever happened to you? Think of the worst thing that has happened to you recently. How you react to that happening in your life probably is going to determine a lot regarding the future that your life holds on to. Maybe you didn't get the job you wanted. Maybe something bad happened to your health. I will lean on Him. I will serve Him no matter what comes my way. You know, that's the type of decisions we're talking about here. Life and death situations. Maybe you were in some bad accident. Maybe you lost something. Here's a good example. There were two paraplegics, true stories, two paraplegics in the news not long ago. One was Kenneth Wright, a high school football star, and later he was an avid wrestler, he was an avid boxer, he was an avid hunter, he was an avid scuba diver. Kenneth was in a wrestling match, and he sustained a broken neck, which left him paralyzed from the chest down. He thought, I just can't do that. I just can't handle this situation. The doctors tried to help. They did all they could do to help Kenneth. They hoped that one day he might be able to walk partially with a brace and with crutches, but they knew that he would never truly be normal again. But apparently, this former athlete could not reconcile himself to his physical disability. He prevailed upon two of his best friends to take him in his wheelchair to a wooded area where they left him alone with a loaded 12-gauge shotgun. When they got in their car to drive away and they heard a loud blast, he had ended his life. Kenneth Wright was only 24 years old. That was a choice he made. The other paraplegic in the news was Jim McGowan. 30 years ago, at the age of 19, Jim was stabbed and left paralyzed from the middle of his chest down. He is now totally confined to a wheelchair. Totally confined. He will never be normal in the eyes of the world again. But he chose to make the best of his situation. In the news recently, he made a successful parachute jump, landing on his target in the middle of Lake Walampopak in the Poconos. In the news, people learned a number of things about Jim. He lives alone. He cooks his own meals. He washes his own clothes. And he cleans his house. He drives himself in his specially equipped automobile. He has written 3 books. And he was the photographer for the first book written on the history of wheelchair sports. This man has accepted his handicap. He chose another way. It's a choice that you make in your brain that determines what's going to happen to you. 2 handicapped men. 2 choices. One chose life, and the other one did not. Robert Frost wrote, 2 roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. And where are those famous crossroads? They are down the street, just a little way from your house. Which way to turn the steering wheel? The left brings you but loss. The right brings you but gain. One of the hardest things to do in life is to make a choice. Yet the decisions of this life are binding throughout all eternity. When you choose either to yell at your wife or to just sit there and smile and pray. When you choose to be faithful to Jesus or to choose the temptation, that crossroad is in your house. That crossroad is in your job. That crossroad is in your backyard. A man or woman should give a lot of thought to sudden decisions. And there are only really 2 choices, isn't there? To choose our own way or to choose to abide in Jesus Christ. If we choose to remain in Jesus, then our apparent free choices become God's pre-approved plans. And let's make one thing abundantly clear this morning. In darkness, there is no choice. Remember that. In darkness, there is no choice. It is light that enables us to see the difference between things. And that is Christ who gives us this light. Without the freedom to make choices, we could not learn to make right choices. Isn't that right? That is why God gives us this freedom of choice. Now let's suppose you want to make the right choice, but you can't determine which is right. You're on a teeter-totter. What then? You have 2 job offers. Which one should you take? You are looking at 2 cars to buy. but you can't really decide. You could date one of two girls, but which one? How do you know God's will? God does know the answer, doesn't he? How do you know what God would have you to do? How do we make the right decision every single time? Now let me give you some key factors that will help you determine the right choice. You might want to write them down. Time is running out. Your destiny awaits. What will it be? Everything depends on the choices you make. The first factor is this. First of all, decide that you're going to decide. Make sense? Decide that you're going to decide. Don't live a life of indecision. To not choose is to choose. If you were driving your car through mountainous terrain and up ahead you saw this fork in the road that we talked about a few minutes back, you could either take the left route or you could take the right route. But you just couldn't decide. You were in turmoil on which way to go. Too late. You waited too long. You crashed into the mountain. All is lost. Decide that you're going to make a decision, folks, before it's too late. Listen to this inspired quote. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to emphasize it. Pray about it. If anything is accomplished to the purpose, it must be done at the golden moment. The slightest inclination of the weight in the balance should be seen and should be determined the matter at once. Long delays tire the angels. It is even more excusable to make a wrong decision sometimes than to be continually in a wavering position. To be hesitating, sometimes inclined in one direction, then in another. More perplexity and wretchedness result from thus hesitating and doubting than from sometimes moving too hastily. Delays, doubtings, hesitation, and indecision frequently give the enemy every advantage. Victories are frequently lost through delays. Delay and neglect will result in great failures and dishonor to God. Have any of us ever hesitated, wavered? We all have, but we're counseled not to. So let's take the counsel and let's implement it in our lives. Number two, determine a deadline. If you don't have a deadline, you may never make a choice. Set a limit on the time that you will need to decide. When you are between the hammer and the anvil, as it were, that deadline is very close and you must make a decision. Your finger is about to be pinched in the door and you know it. You only have a minute time to make the decision to pull your finger out of that door. Once to every man and nation the moment to decide. In the strife of truth and falsehood for the good or evil side. James Russell Lowell. That decision, folks, is yours to make. There's a time when you must firmly choose the course that you will follow, or else drift of time will make that decision for you. Do you really want to drift along in time and let time make that choice for you? It'll always come out wrong if you do that. Number three, ask God for guidance. You have to ask God for guidance. You need to ask God what you should do. Ezra chapter 8, very interesting chapter. In that story that you find in Ezra chapter 8, Ezra had to move a large amount of money to Jerusalem. All kinds of wonderful things to Jerusalem. And he knew that there were marauding robbers and vandals out there, and he needed to know how he could best do this and to do it safely. They didn't have any Brinks armored trucks back then, did they? And so what did Ezra do? Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, the last part. To seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Do you do that? Do I do that? We need to pray. The very first step that you should take, pray. Verse 22 and 23 of Ezra chapter 8. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, on the way to Jerusalem. because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. 23, so we fasted, there it is again, they fasted, and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. So what did he do? He fasted and he prays. That goes together, doesn't it? Mark Finley once said that one of his interpreters fasted 40 days. Well, we heard about Jesus fasting 40 days in the wilderness. But one of his interpreters, you know, he went to a foreign country and he needed an interpreter so people could understand what Mark Finley was saying. So this interpreter fasted 40 days that he might interpret properly in the series of meetings that Mark was holding. And the Holy Spirit was poured out in a mighty way. When you pray and when you accommodate fasting along with it and you're sincere and serious about it, God will direct you in what you should do. Every single time. Without fail. Every single time. And number four, listen to God. That's a hard one sometimes. Do we listen to God? We can pray. We can pray eloquent prayers unto the Lord, can't we? We can say many marvelous and wonderful things unto the Lord. But are we listening to the Lord? They say, you know, when you're in school, that it's easy to speak, hard to listen. Psalm chapter 32, verse 8. Here is a promise that God makes concerning this. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Isn't that a great promise? That's beautiful. God, our Creator, is promising us that He will instruct, that He will teach us what we should do. He's promised that. I know I need that. I don't know about you, but when you're in a series of heavy decisions, I want guidance from above. And here God promises that He will instruct you, that He will teach in what you should do, but you've got to listen. An example. Have you ever been sitting in a classroom? Some of us have been out of the classroom for a number of years now. But think back to the time you were in the classroom. And the teacher has been up there going on and on and on, instructing you in whatever subject it is. And your mind is a million miles away. Has that ever happened to you? Definitely. It's happened to me. And all of a sudden, my mind is jerked back. And I wonder what the teacher's talking about, and I'm afraid he's going to ask me a question now. And you know, without fail, they always do. Because they know you're not listening. And that's what God does every time. You know, we don't want to miss the point. We don't want to get in that place where we're not listening anymore. I think that sometimes God tries to tell us what to do and our ears are focused a million miles away. Listen to God. He will direct you in the way that you're supposed to go. It's good to say, listen to God. But how do you listen to God? Well, first of all, you have to have your heart open to God. You open the Scriptures, and these are the words of God. What do we call the Bible? God's Word, the living Word. The Word of God. So whenever you are reading the Bible, you are listening to God's Word for you. So study the Bible. Study the inspired writings. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. Too often we ask for an answer to our problems and then we hang up the phone. Shame on us. I think we're like that a little bit in life, aren't we? We want some information and we dial some number. The mechanical voice comes on the other side of the phone and says, please push 1 if you want the menu. And then push 2 if you want this. And push 3 if you want that. And then after a while we say, I give up. I give up. And I hang up the phone. But we're just 2 more numbers away from finding the answer. We hang up every time. God is not like that. God promises in Psalm chapter 32, verse 8, that He will tell you the direction you should go. I will instruct thee. I will teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And I believe God is a promise keeper. God will keep His promise. So folks, don't hang up the phone. We sing a song for the children. Call them, Jesus on the main line. Tell them what you want. Call them up, call them up. Call them up. But be ready for the answer. Listen for it. Number five, counsel with good Christians. You go to a seasoned Christian. What's that tell you? A seasoned Christian. Somebody you respect. And you ask them for advice. You know, this is biblical. Proverbs 12:5 says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The advice of the wicked is no good. Should you ever go to the wicked for advice? There are some people who go down to the tavern and ask the bartender, what do you think I should do? Now listen, there's no wisdom there, is there? Have a drink, and we'll talk about it. There's no wisdom there. Why should you avoid getting advice from the world? Can the tavern generate a true teaching? The only thing it generates is to know that what the Bible says about alcohol. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Would you ask a baby for advice? When that baby's born, would you say to that baby, please take that pacifier out of your mouth and tell me which job I need to take now? It's preposterous, isn't it? Go to someone who has been there and successfully walk where you must go. We do not ask children for advice. We go to somebody who has been there, who has successfully walked where we must walk. We ask a seasoned saint for advice. 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 6. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? He found some successful people that he believed in, these people who knew God, who had a connection with God, and he got counsel from them. They were the counselors his father listened to. He went to them, and what advice did they give him? Good, sound, solid advice. That's the kind of advice we need. He talked to a Christian who has been around for a while, somebody who is connected with Jesus Christ, somebody who knows how to pray. Don't go down here to the palm reader. They'll lead you astray every time. Don't go to the world. Go to a Christian, a seasoned Christian, for advice. That's what the Bible says. They do have a lot of true wisdom. But even when they do give you their wisdom, back it up with the Word of God. Always back it up with the Word of God. And number six, of course, this seems elementary as well, but when making a decision, as you choose the right way or the other way, gather all the facts in regards to your decision. Get all the information together. Before you can really make a wise decision, you really need to know all the information that you can possibly get on the decision you're going to make. You need to know who, what, where, when, why, and how. All those facts. Get as complete a picture as possible of the situation that you are facing. And you will soon begin to see the weight of evidence on this side or that side. What does it tell us about looking up a given truth in the Word of God? You gather all of the texts on any given subject, and then you come to the conclusion of the matter. Not by one text, not by two, but by all of the texts on a given subject. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's what you need to do. And number seven, wait. Now that is the hardest thing to do, isn't it? Wait. I don't like waiting. I really don't. Do you like waiting for an answer? Now listen, we all have deadlines, don't we? Every single one of us have deadlines. But don't rush in and make a hasty decision. That's what we're saying here. Wait for God to give you the advice. This is our scripture reading. This is a very special part of scripture as it pertains how to make a decision. You need to wait upon God to lead you. Give it time. Fools rush in where? Angels fear to tread. Are you willing to go ahead of an angel? Think about that. That's great advice. Take time to check things out before you jump right in there. And you will alleviate a lot of problems in the future. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. He's waiting. He's waiting. That he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted. that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all that wait for him. You will be blessed if you wait for him. Absolutely blessed. You need to wait for God's leading. God will lead you. He will. Do not fear. He has promised to lead you. We read that back in the book of Psalms. He has promised, so you need to wait for his word. Wait for his guide. Verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 30. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the cry of thy voice. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. What's he going to do? He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. He's going to help you. He's going to do it. He's definitely going to do it. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. When is the answer going to come? At the voice of thy cry. So we need to pray, and then he will answer. In verses 20 to 21, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, have you been afflicted lately? Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. The scales will fall off. You will see the teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. You are going to hear that. You're going to know what heaven would have you to do. Isn't that promising? Are you not thrilled to hear such things from the Word of God this morning? But there's counsel. When you hear the Word of God, number 8, be willing to do God's will. You can't just hear it. You can't just accept it. But you got to be willing to do it then. Now, what good is it if God tells you, you really shouldn't be going to that theater? Should I go to the theater or not? If God tells me not to go to the theater. I'm not saying God's telling you not to go to the theater. I'm just saying if God tells me not to go to the theater. Should I go to the theater? No. God tells you no. And you say, well, I think I'll go anyway. That's bad. That's not good. That's definitely not good. You need to be willing to do what God wants you to do. Be willing. Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Who spoke those words? Jesus Christ. That's Jesus. That's Jesus' way. Was the cross a fork in the road for Jesus Christ? You bet it was. Absolutely. It was the ultimate fork in the road. Could Jesus have gone this way or that way in the Garden of Gethsemane? He could have. That was the ultimate fork in the road, wasn't it? And of course, number 9, trust God. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. There are many sincere Adventist Christians that do this. Now, generally, one should not always be asking for a sign. Now, I know a lot of people who have asked for signs. I know some people who will flip a coin. Others drop a piece of paper with a yes on one side and a no on the other side, and they just sort of spin it, drop it. And wherever it lands, if it faces up saying yes, praise the Lord, my decision is made. And if it says no, they'll flip it again until it comes yes. That's 2 or 3. Some of the Christians will say, God's will. Is that right? No. God doesn't work that way. No. Some Christians will say, Lord, I'm setting the fleece out there. I need a sign. I need a sign. Now, occasionally an individual in the Bible has put out the fleece, right? Not saying that they haven't. But do not forget what Jesus said about this activity if it's overused. What does Jesus say about it in Matthew 12:39? He answers, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. That's something, isn't it? You don't need to ask for a sign. This is your sign. Just trust God. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Do not be asking for a sign all the time. It's not God's will for you. He'll lead you. And of course, number 10 is WWJD. Right? You know what that one is. What would Jesus do? Just ask, what would Jesus do? John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. When you come to that crossroads, which way should you take? Jesus said, I am the way. Would Jesus go where you are thinking of going? And think about it. Would Jesus go where you're thinking of going? Would Jesus do what you are considering doing? If he were right here, and you know something, he is. Jesus is right here. Would he be doing what I am doing? Would he be doing what you are doing? Now that's a heavy thought. To find out what Jesus might do, we must read what the scripture says about Jesus. Now there is a test of universality. Now hear this thought to its conclusion. What if everybody in the province of Newfoundland chose to do what you are about to do? You're making a very heavy decision. And if everyone in Newfoundland were to choose what you are about to choose, what would be the effect? What would happen if you made that choice and everyone in Newfoundland made that choice? It depends on what your choice is. Would it be good? Suppose that a personal decision became a universal custom. A choice you're going to make. Say it's a wrong choice. And every time you make a wrong choice, it becomes a universal custom in Newfoundland and Labrador. What would be the state of Newfoundland and Labrador? Number 11. Follow Jesus even if it seems wrong. Now over in John chapter 21, there is a choice lesson on following Jesus even when it seems very unreasonable to do it. John 21 verses 2 and 3. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and enter into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now we've heard that story many times. But they caught nothing, period. Now here, seven of the remaining disciples appeared to be reverting to their old occupation. Jesus had died, and they were reverting back to their old way. Jesus intervened in verse 4 of John 21. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Was that an early morning fog or what? Now then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat or food? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now there were many good and logical reasons not to do what Jesus asked them to do. Remember, they didn't know it was Jesus. Now how could a non-fisherman stranger know anything about fishing anyway? They were seasoned fishermen. What difference could the other side of the boat possibly make? There's no fish on this side. I'm sure there's not going to be any fish on this side. After all night, for sure. Fishing is not very good at that time of the day when this man called out to them. And they were not equipped or trained to use the other side of the boat. They were tired. They were exhausted. They had fished all night long with zero results. Why keep whipping a dead horse anyway? Will we say something like that? It was obviously a bad time for fishing. You may think, I am tired. I can't get up that early and study the Bible and pray. I won't get anything out of it. I've said that about myself. I'm just no good that early in the morning. You know, you heard that. Have anyone said to you that when you wake up and you're all sort of bleary-eyed and foggy-eyed and it takes you a while to get the cobwebs out and to get with the program? Disciples were fearful of what others might think. We will be the laughing stock of the whole town. This stranger is not going to make a monkey out of me. We can't do what he is asking us to do. So what happened? When they finally obeyed Jesus, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. John 21, 7-11, as we close. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Can you hear his expression? He didn't say, It is the Lord. It is the Lord. He was thrilled. It is the Lord. He is alive. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat onto him, for he was naked. And he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, And they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, just like Jesus would do, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet the net was not broken. And yet was not the net broken. There is success in following Jesus. Follow Jesus even if it seems wrong. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Jesus' ways are best. They're the only way. The most important decision you can make is to choose Jesus. Let Jesus be your counselor in all things. Time is indeed running out. I am convinced in my heart that time is running out. If you have a decision to make, make it. Do not wait. Do not wait. We think the Lord tarrieth. We think the Lord is long in His promise of His soon return. Do not tarry. Do not wait. Make that decision for Jesus. I don't know when Jesus is going to come. I don't know the day. Don't know the hour. I don't know the second that Jesus will come and take us home. But I do know one thing. He's coming. And the second thing I know is that for any of us here, today, this very hour, could be our last breath. Do not take your life for granted that you will live for eternity. Do not take for granted that you're going to live long enough to make a decision. If the Lord is impressing your heart, make it today. Doesn't mean you're going to be baptized this second. That's not what this is about. Make a decision for Jesus Christ. Every second that passes by on the clock brings us closer to the coming of the Lord. Choose today for eternity. Choose today to live for Jesus Christ. Choose today to turn from evil. Choose today to be that royal priesthood for Jesus. Choose today whom you will serve. Oh, Father God, we come and we commit to You. We will follow Thee, Father. We will follow Thee through tribulation. We will follow Thee through affliction. We will follow Thee through adversity and pain and suffering. And Father, give us the strength to follow Thee, Father, even to the ultimate. Our life may be required of us, but yet we are not to fear. For in the Lord there is love and pardon and mercy and forgiveness. In the Lord there is eternal life. O Father, may it be our commitment to follow Thee wherever Thou goest, wherever Thou leadest, wherever You bring us, we will hold on to Your hand. And Father, there may be individuals who have not made that decision to follow You all the way. We know that time is running out. We know that time stands still at this given moment to give each one an opportunity to say, Yes, yes, Jesus, I will follow Thee all the way. I will commit to You no matter what. Yes, Father, I will serve Thee come what may. Thank You, Father. Thank You. We will serve our risen Savior. We will stand firm unto the word of life, and we will take serious the counsel that is given, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no life in them. Help us to take the Bible at the word of the living God. Father, may they be according to Thy word. May they be according to what thus saith the Lord. We thank You for this opportunity to recommit and to commit our lives to You. Forgive us, Father, where we have fallen short. Your mercy is great. How great are You, Lord, to forgive. You cast our sins into the deepest, darkest places of the sea, never ever to be remembered again. Oh, Father, thank you for that mercy. Thank you for that grace. May your love penetrate each and every soul. And may we go forth praising God because we have been with Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' most precious name. Amen.